Howdy, folks. Today, we are going to be talking about James chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Now, just to kind of bring to our recollection some things as we get into our study, James is writing to the 12 tribes, which are scattered abroad, according to James 1 and verse 1. And if you will recall, as we have talked about throughout the course of our study though thus far in this letter, those 12 tribes being scattered abroad indicates to us, gives us some information, that this is the time period of Acts chapters 8 through 11, where the Jews who were early converts into Christianity are scattered because of persecution. This letter, therefore, being one of the earliest, if not the first letter that was written to Christians, is addressing problems. And we've been talking about some of the things that throughout this letter that needed to be addressed. And in the immediate context, things that we're talking about today is that those whom James is addressing, whom the Holy Spirit has him write these words, are Jewish Christians who were respecting persons. In specific, they were exalting those that had earthly wealth while they were despising those who were poor. So what we're going to talk about today are instructions and how they can set the course right as not to be respecters of persons. So James chapter 2 verses 8 and 9 says, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. So let's break it down a little bit. Not a real complicated study today. Not anything here that should be greatly challenging to us. If we look at the word that is translated royal, it is pronounced in the Greek something like basilikos or ekos. I'm not a Greek scholar, not professing to be able to define that, or rather to pronounce that in the correct manner. But if you wanted to use your tools, you want to, whether it's, you know, you got the books or you want to be able to use electronic devices, it is Strong's number 937. So if you wanted to grab your dictionaries that are numbered according to Strong's numbers and you wanted to investigate a little bit, you will see the definition there. What I'm going to do is just show you how it's translated in the New Testament. So for example, in John 4:46, it is translated nobleman. So it says, so Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. Same context, John 4:49 says again, nobleman. It says the nobleman saith unto him, sir, come down ere my child die. The next time you'll see this Greek word is in Acts 12 verse 20, where it's translated kings. Kings in the possessive says, Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend, desired peace because their country was nourished by the king's country. And there it is at the end of the verse. The next time you'll see in Acts 12 and verse 21, where upon a set day, Herod arrayed in royal, here's where that Greek word is translated royal, apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And then here in James 2 and verse 8 is the last time that you see that Greek word in the New Testament. So just to keep it real simple, just by doing that little bit of a word study, it's noblemen, it's kings, it's, you know, those that have this position of authority. And to make it really simple for us, who's our king? So if you fulfill the king's law or the nobleman's law or the royal law, 1 Timothy 6:14 and 15, who's our king? That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. We serve King Jesus. And our king, who is the Word, John 1:1 and following. Thus it is His law, even when it was Moses' law, our Lord is the Word. It has been taught, and if you just keep in mind something real basic that we just covered. If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, well, what scripture would James be referring to? He's not referring to things that are written in Matthew, Mark, or Luke, or other passages. And I'm going to give you some of those scriptures because we're going to want to see the New Testament instructions that say, love thy neighbor as thyself. But what James is really pointing to is what the Jews should have known. Example, Leviticus 19:18. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. So when you look at these Jewish Christians, this is something that they were taught even prior to being converted into Christ. They were taught from the law of Moses. They were instructed by the king, the royal law. They were instructed by that nobleman law, love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, when we come into the new covenant, the New Testament of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we see that law repeated, not just here in James 2 and verse 8. But for example, Jesus is having a conversation with a rich man. And in Matthew 19:16-19, one came and said to him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said to him, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter life, keep the commandments. He said to him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So Jesus repeats to him exactly what was taught in Leviticus 19:18. In another context, in Matthew 22:35-40, one of them, which was a lawyer, asking him a question, tempting him, and you know, this happened to Jesus frequently, people trying to ask questions to trip him up, saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And listen, this answer that Jesus gives really simplifies a lot of things. And unfortunately, people do not understand how simplistic being a faithful Christian is. And I love this because Jesus says in verses 37 through 40, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Look, how much is covered there. Say, for example, in John 14:15, when Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Obedience is how we show love to God. So think about how simple that is. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. That means you're going to obey him with all of your being. He said in verse 30, this is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now here it is, verse 40. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Real simple. But you know what? People don't like simple. People like to try and complicate and confuse and twist and turn, and they don't like the simple. For example, in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37, this is what we see. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up, tempting him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he, this is the lawyer, answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Look at how excellent his knowledge is right there. He's a lawyer. He knows the law. So verse 28, he said unto him, this is Jesus talking, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. That should be the end of the discussion because Jesus answered his question by having him answer his question and then confirming that the answer was correct. But verse 29, he willing to justify himself said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Come on. Come on. Haven't you ever seen Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood? Just kidding. Just kidding. But verse 30, Jesus began to teach the parable of the Good Samaritan. So if one is confused, Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave the host and said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. See, the lawyer knew the wording of the law. He also knew the application of it. So he understood it. He answered right. How many people are like that lawyer who know better but don't do better? When it comes to respect of persons, how many people would pass over somebody that's poor that can't repay? That would be like those that pass by and ignored rather than being the Good Samaritan. You see a fellow human being suffering and possibly dying, how could you pass by? Whoever that human being may be, whatever their culture may be, whatever their language might be, whatever their skin color may be, whether or not it looks like they have the ability to compensate you for your time, supplies, etc., how could you allow a living human being to die? See, we live in a society here in the United States of America. For those of you that listen to this podcast from other countries, a little insight here into American society. There are people in America who would care more for an animal that doesn't have a soul than they do for a human being. People that if they saw a dog on the side of a road limping because it's been injured, would pull over, take that dog to a vet, and pay to have that dog cared for, and possibly take him home or find another home for him. But a human being in like condition, they wouldn't do the same thing. They would allow this individual to suffer and go without. I've seen this many times in my life. There's one occasion. For those of you that don't know, my oldest son is a type 1 diabetic, but we didn't know it till he got a little bit older and into his teen years. And so I'm very familiar with diabetes now, but at the time I'm about to tell you about, I wasn't so familiar with diabetes. There was a man and my family, we were driving down a road. I think it was, for those of you familiar with El Paso, I think it was Montwood. If I remember correctly, maybe it was, I don't remember. But it was in that vicinity, trying to place my mind back on this day. And there was a man, and he was clearly struggling. He was down. He couldn't move. He couldn't function. So cars are passing by. Nobody's doing anything. Again, if that was a dog, somebody would beat me to that. And by the way, I might pass the dog. But somebody beat me to it, even if I was going to decide to help. Passing by. I pulled over. We called for help, but help wasn't going to come fast enough. And I tried to render aid to him, at which point in time, figured out he was a diabetic, that his sugar was low. I didn't have anything with us to be able to give him, so I drove real quick to a bank, if I remember correctly, and just pulled in the drive-thru and said, hey, There's a man down the street that needs some sugar. Anybody have a soda or anything like that? We got some things. Some people helped. It was great. Took it back to him. Got him to be more alert and more functioning. And finally, the ambulance got there. But in the time that I went to the bank and came back and did all, other people didn't render aid. That's the society we live here in America. Well, we as Christians ought not be that way. I don't remember if the man was homeless. I don't remember what he was wearing. I remember his face. If I was to see him today, I would know who he is, because I was afraid that this man's life was going to expire. And I know this. I know the Christians that are in El Paso, and he isn't one. I wanted him to live to be able to have the opportunity for eternal life. I cared about his well-being, even if he rejected the gospel, to keep him alive. Do we care about our fellow man? You see, people that James is addressing, they look down on the poor. They might just pass by. Jesus teaching the parable of the Good Samaritan, go and do thou likewise. And the commandments throughout the New Testament continue. In verses like Romans 13, 9 and 10, where points of the law are repeated, it said this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Think about what would change in the world if people love their neighbor as themselves. Love worketh no ill toward his neighbor. Russia wouldn't be invading Ukraine. The United States wouldn't be supplying weapons to kill Russians. Israel would not be at war with all the people that they say they're at war with. And you know, I don't know how much of all of that is true. Here in the U.S., all the media that I'm aware of all have agendas and they all spin stories. So we never know what's really going on, whatever really is happening in other countries. We don't have the truth of that matter. But that's beside the point. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. There wouldn't be wars. There wouldn't be violence. There wouldn't be, as is going on in our country right now, rapes and murders and, you know, all the shooting. Listen, here's a news flash. Guns don't kill people. Knives don't kill people. People kill people. The flow of drugs into the country would stop. People would own weapons and they would use them for reasons of sport or hunting, not for defense or acts of violence. And listen, if you're listening to this and you think, oh, you're a tree hugger, I'm none of that. I'm just pointing out what would happen if everybody loved their neighbor. Your neighbor being anybody in need. Being somebody on a different continent. We wouldn't have people pouring into the United States of America from other countries, fleeing the terrible conditions they are, and putting their burden financially on citizens of this country. None of that would happen. We'd be at peace. If you want to stop all the crime in the world, the answer is not locking up people, guns, whatever else. The answer is the gospel. Love thy neighbor as thyself cures all those problems. Yes. Galatians 5, 13 and 14 says, brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for occasion to the flesh, but by love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. It's that simple. So from that, the royal law, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, The verse 9 of, yeah, but if you have respect of persons. See, here's the problem. We live in a world where there's all types of respect of persons. Here, you know, remember what we talked about in the first four verses. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. There come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, coming also a poor man in vile raiment. Ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place. Say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? So they had partiality, they had respect of persons. Why? Well, they're going back to the errors of their fathers. And guess what? Just as love thy neighbor as thyself was taught under the law of Moses, so is this point of not to have respect of persons. Go back to the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, and think about, you know, these things answer themselves if they would just keep the law that they were taught in the past. It wouldn't even have been a problem. Why are you having to be retaught something you already know? Leviticus 19:15. Just backing up a few verses from where we were. Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. You know, you think about what Jesus taught in John 7:24, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. I've often thought, when you look at Matthew chapter 3, and the way John the Baptist comes from the wilderness and how he's dressed. What if the prophet, the forerunner bringing Jesus into this world, were a gospel preacher in the modern day now? What if he walked into an assembly looking like even worse than what our homeless look, based on the scriptural description that we have of him? And he comes in to preach the gospel. How many so-called churches would reject him based upon his smell and appearance? It's not like he was a man that fit the carnal mind's description of the one bringing the king into the world. Well, the respect of persons mindset judges according to appearance. If you look a certain way, you're thought of in a certain way. The rich, the poor, separated based upon what they look like. Their law taught them not to do that. And not just in Leviticus 19:15, but listen to several other Old Testament scriptures. Deuteronomy 1:17, you shall not respect persons in judgment, but you shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid of the face of man, for the judgment is God's. And the cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I will hear it. Moses talking. Deuteronomy 16:19. Thou shalt not wrest judgment. Thou shalt not respect persons, neither take a gift. The idea there is a bribery. For a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of the righteous. Think about how the world would be different today if this was the law that people would obey. Now think about how the United States of America would be different today. How many of the laws in this country that I live happen because there's lobbyists in Washington, D.C. who have special interest, and they give money either directly or indirectly to those that are lawmakers? And that money influences the laws that are written. Well, who in Washington, D.C. is lobbying for the people that don't have the money and power and prestige to gain influence? Nobody. Judgment is wrested, it's twisted, because they're taking gifts. They respect persons. So Solomon wrote, and look at two Proverbs here. First, Proverbs 24, 23. He says, these things also belong to the wise. It is not good to have respect of persons in judgment. Well, what's that do? You look at a person for whatever exterior reason, and you honor them greater than somebody else, that perverts judgment. He says in Proverbs 28, 21, to have respect of persons not good, for a piece of bread that man will transgress. Look how easily somebody who is persuaded by people will transgress. It's terrible, right? The rich. Well, the rich ought to manage themselves. Think about what Paul wrote regarding the rich to Timothy. And really, if you just want to read 1 Timothy chapter 6, 6 through 21, grab a greater context. But I'm just going to drop down to verses 17 through 21. It says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they that be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the day to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And he says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some profess have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. What if the rich would not be high-minded, would not allow their earthly wealth to make them think of themselves differently than the poor? Think about phrases that are in our world, the fortunate and the less fortunate. Well, when you study the scriptures about wealth, it would be the reverse of the way the world looks at it. You see, the more wealth you have, the more that's unfortunate, because it's harder for you to enter the kingdom of heaven. If you would have kept reading earlier, we're in Matthew 19, you keep reading. And you know what? It's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get to heaven, to be in the kingdom. Well, listen, that means the wealthy are the less fortunate. Why? Because things such as we are talking about here in James 2, 8, 9 become major stumbling blocks to people. The more they have, the more they look down upon those that have not. And most of the time, they don't look down upon them in pity. They look down upon them as though there are a different class of people that don't measure up. Well, that's what's happening in the assembly. This is what happened in the church when these saints assemble. So he makes it abundantly clear. If ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin. Well, what is sin? 1 John 3 and verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And what's wonderful, we're going to get into this in our next podcast when we look at verses 10 through 12, is they could be doing everything else right. But if you have respect of persons, you're going to hell, because you offend in one point, you're guilty of all. You are the adulterer, the murderer, etc. By offending in one point. And that's not the law of Moses. We will see when we get down through verse 12 that that's talking about the perfect law of liberty. Remember that language in James 1:25? The new covenant. So sin is the transgression of the law. What does somebody earn? What's the wage of sin? Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So these individuals, and by extension, anybody today who would be a respecter of persons, is committing sin, will be guilty of sin in the judgment if unrepented of. And that second death, that is that lake of fire, Revelation 21 and verse 8, is where that person will spend eternity. Think about kind of a root problem here. How many people fail to see what is written in the very first chapter of the first book of the Bible? Genesis 1, 26 and 28, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. "And the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." How many people fail to see God made human beings, man, in his own image? James is going to use this point in James 3 when we're talking about the tongue. Verses 9 and 10, he says, "Therefore bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeded blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be." Made after the similitude, or in resemblance, in the likeness of God. We're in the image of our Creator. How can you have respect of persons when we are all from the same Creator? In Acts chapter 17, when Paul is preaching contextually against idolatry to the people in Athens, Acts 17, 24, he says this and following. He said, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing as the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worship with men's hands, as though we needed anything, seeth he giveth to all life and breath and all things." Notice verse 26. "And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." What's he want? Verse 27, "that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much as then we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device." So when you look at that, and of course he's going to call upon them to repent of their idolatry in verse 30, but to the point of our lesson, we're the offspring of God. Who? All nations upon this earth. But see, that's not how people want to see it. They want to see it as us and them. Phrases like "those people." Well, listen. And hear me out. I am opposed to the people breaking into the country. They're breaking the law. Don't think, "Oh no, you're this type of person or that type of person." If you've listened to podcasts of mine or lessons, or you know me personally, you know that's not the case. And I live on the border of Mexico. I live in El Paso, Texas. The immigration crisis that people are just now waking up to has been our reality ever since I've lived here. And it's been under both Republicans and Democrats. So don't misunderstand what I'm saying. People coming into this country, quote unquote, illegally, that is wrong. The point I'm going to make is simply this. Don't look at it as us versus them. Because those people who are coming to this country, and not defense of them, but to a degree, you got to accept this reality. Our current administration gave the invitation for anybody to come. So I understand if you live in a quote unquote third world country, which the United States is slowly becoming, you look at this country who has electricity, running water, et cetera, and you want to get there. I understand. I have sympathy for those people. And here it is. You should too. It doesn't make it right that we're footing the bill for politicians who have opened borders to people that we can't take care of, Our hospitals down here have long been overrun. Citizens are not the priority. This is not anything new for those of us who live on the border. For those of you who are facing it now, that's the reality of what open borders do. It's wrong. At the same time, you look upon those people and you feel bad for them. You feel sorry for them. You sympathize. And again, if James 2, 8, and 9 was obeyed throughout the world, they wouldn't be fleeing the countries they live in. They'd be solving the problems. Who knows? Maybe someday you're listening to this podcast, maybe you'll be the one wanting to flee this country to go somewhere else. And you'll have an understanding. If you've seen some of the living conditions some people live in, it's terrible. It hurts to see that. To have that type of sympathy, you've got to recognize that they're all God's creation. Even the terrorists that are shooting missiles, that doesn't make what they're doing right. And it certainly doesn't justify any of the things that are wrong. But what happens when we look at the them versus us is we stop seeing God's creation and we get filled with hate. And what we ought to want to see is those people converted. And yes, part of the conversion process, you know, if you convert somebody that's illegally in this country, the Bible teaches to obey civil law, Romans 13, 1 through 7 and 1 Peter 2, 13 through 16. That means they'd have to go home. They'd have to go back and come back the right way if they could come back at all. A lot of people don't want to talk about that, but that's the truth. Can't break in. Can't be a thief. There's a lot of scriptures that condemn a lot of the things that are going on. But Christians ought to look at those people and want to help in the right way. Help bring them to Christ, send them back home to do the right things. To do that, you got to see the offspring of God. You got to think about language like Genesis 3:20. Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Or Malachi 2 and verse 10, have we not all one father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother by profaning the covenant of our fathers? Have we not all one father? What's that eliminate? That understanding. Social parties and the division that's caused by that, gone. Racism, gone. Economical class divisions, gone. What young kids face, what high schoolers face, you know, the cool kids table in the lunchroom, gone. If everyone would recognize, we have the same Father. And that Father, Acts 10, 34 and 35, the first Gentiles are converted. Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive, God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. So God draws lines. It's based on obedience and disobedience. It's not based upon skin color or economical prestige or anything that goes on in our current world or then. When it comes to judgment, Romans 2:11, there's no respect of persons with God. There's no difference. One of the problems in Rome is the Jews wanted to think of themselves better than the Gentiles. And there's multiple verses in the book of Romans that address this. Like Romans 3:29 through 30, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it as one God who shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. And then in Romans 10, verses 12 and 13, there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto them that call upon. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If it's a them and us division, it's based on children of God and children of the devil. And that comes down to obedience. Go read 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. If you commit sin, your father's the devil. If you do righteousness, your father is God. That division is not based upon things people have no control over. like what nation they live in, what color their skin is, what language they speak, what level of education they have, how much money is in the bank. That division exists upon this, each and every individual's free will choices. So let's recognize that we are not to have respect of persons. If we do such, we're transgressors of the law. If there is any division, it is the choices of man that causes it, and not that we look at somebody who may be different than us in physical ways and look upon them differently because of that. And when it comes to the spiritual division, the faithful child of God doesn't despise that individual in a carnal way. We abhor that which is evil, Romans 12 and verse 9, in a spiritual way. We want to convert that person. We want to bring them into the kingdom, out of darkness into light, Acts 26, 18 through 20. The only way that happens is if you keep in mind that it's all of God's creation on every continent of this planet, regardless of the physical divides that are in place. Judge like God judges, without respect of persons. That's our lesson. That's James 2, 8, 9. I think you can put a lot of that together. If all goes according to plan, next week we'll talk about verses 10 through 12. I'm excited to do that. One of the verses of the Bible that very few people know is James 2 and verse 10. I remember one of the brethren here, Brandon Sledge, he used to visit with us when he was in the military. And then he went back to where he was from. And before he came back here, there were verses that he had underlined in his Bible that he learned here. And he wasn't hearing them in other places. And you've heard Brandon and I talk in podcasts in the past, and I think he's brought some of that up. Well, James 2:10 is one of those verses that if false teachers could white out from the Bible, they certainly would do it. In fact, James 2:10 through 26 is an entire context that false teachers absolutely despise. But we're going to jump into it, and we're going to look at it, and we're going to find some great points of truth to talk about. So that's it for today. I hope you'll look forward to Sunday and come back and listen then. Thank you so much. Till then, I'll say goodbye.